So David knew exactly what he was doing. He knew Bathsheba was Uriah's wife. He discovered that. He'd sent someone to find out who she was that evening. But he still went ahead anyway. And then he tried to cover his sin by deviously manipulating Uriah to go and sleep with his wife so that he could make out that the baby that had been conceived was Uriah's baby and not David's, the result of his adultery. But Uriah was too noble for that. Then David tried to cover his sin by having Uriah killed in battle as if it was an accident. He sent a message back to Joab after Uriah's death saying, "Don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another," as if it was an accident, whereas David had made sure that Uriah had been killed. David knew exactly what he was doing and had sought to cover his sin. God sent Nathan to uncover David's sin. And this psalm is the result as David is faced with his sin and he cries out to God for mercy. And in our series of sermons on justification, I want us to think about when a justified person sins. What happens when a justified person sins? We've been thinking about this truth of justification, that someone is accounted right in God's sight. Their sins are imputed to Christ. His righteousness is imputed to them by grace through faith. Now, when someone has been justified, what happens when they sin? And we're going to explore that by looking at Psalm 51 and verse 12. Really just that first phrase, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." So notice then, first of all, that something lost. There is something lost. The joy of salvation. Note, it's not salvation itself. David doesn't say, "Restore to me your salvation." He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." David did not become unsaved as a result of his sin. He did not fall from his justified state. Why? Because notice, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." We might have expected David to say, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." It reminds us that salvation is God's work. And that's particularly true in justification. Justification is something that happens in God's mind. It doesn't happen in our nervous system. It doesn't happen in our spiritual condition. It's something that happens in God's mind. God reckons and considers someone righteous by imputing Christ's righteousness to them. And that imputation happens in God's mind and thinking. So justification is something that happens in God's mind and thinking. And God does not change his mind. And so David doesn't say, "Restore to me your salvation." No, it's restore to me the joy of your salvation. That's what he had lost. He hadn't lost his salvation. He hadn't fallen from his justified state. But he had sinned. And there was a consequence to that. It was the joy of God's salvation. And that's referred to again back in verse 8. "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." Perhaps that's an indication of what David was suffering. I've never broken a bone. But it's very painful to have, not just broken, to have bones crushed. Now that is painful. That is anguish. David felt misery as if his bones had been crushed, that he felt spiritual misery equivalent to having his bones physically crushed. Conviction of sin had brought David into a state of misery. But what's the joy that he had lost, the joy of his salvation? And we've mentioned some of those joys that we can associate with salvation in our hymn. I will sing of the blood that never fails, of sins forgiven, of conscience cleansed, of death defeated, of life without end. Well, they are things to rejoice over. But it's interesting, this word for joy is used repeatedly in the prophecy of Jeremiah, where it's connected and associated with a wedding. So four times in Jeremiah we read, God says, I will bring an end to the sounds of joy and gladness and to the voices of bride and bridegroom. So you see that this idea of joy, this joy is connected with a bride and bridegroom, with a wedding, with that union of two people. That's the ultimate joy of salvation, is union with God. Sins forgiven, conscience cleansed, death defeated, life without end. They're all for the purpose of bringing us into union with God, who is holy and pure. It's only as our sins are dealt with that we can enter into union with God. That's the joy of salvation. The joy of sweet and blessed union with God. That sense of loving union between man and God. It's the joy of salvation that we can have God as our God. And we can be his people. That should amaze us. That should thrill us. There is no greater joy in human experience. And yet David has suffered the loss of that. The loss of that sense of union with God. His union with God hasn't been dissolved, but he's lost the sense of it, the joy of it, the sweetness of it. That sense of loving union has been interrupted and disturbed by sin. Instead of enjoying the smile of God's countenance, God's fatherly displeasure is experienced. And that's what David is suffering. God's fatherly displeasure. Now, when our children disobey us, as they do, we don't throw them out of the family. Well, I hope we don't. When our children disobey us, we don't throw them out of the house and that's it. No, no. They're still part of the family, but they have to know that they're suffering displeasure, and we'll make that plain to them in one way or another, that they feel our displeasure. God does that without any taint of sin, unlike human fathers. There's never any taint of sin with God's fatherly displeasure. And yet that's what David suffers because of his sin, because of his disobedience. And that's what sin is. Don't forget, in essence, it's disobedience. And the other way of thinking of sin is it's when we're turned in on ourselves. And here is a classic case of that. David turned in on himself. He doesn't care about Bathsheba. He doesn't care about Uriah. He doesn't care about Joab, who he uses to have Uriah killed. He's just thinking about himself. His pleasure, his conscience. And sin is always about me. We're turning in ourselves, getting our way, doing what we want, making sure that we're comfortable, ignoring others and their needs. And because he's been like that, David suffers God's fatherly displeasure. No longer enjoys the joy of God's salvation. Something lost when a justified person sins. But then also something longed for. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. David longs for restoration. See, dissatisfaction with his condition is clear evidence of his converted state. That he doesn't want to sit in this misery. He's not content to stay with this sense of the union between himself and God disturbed. He wants it to be restored. And that's clear evidence that he is a converted man. If someone doesn't long for restoration, it must be suspected that they've never truly known the joy of God's salvation, the blessing of that union with God. They never long to be restored to it once they have fallen and backslidden, and then it's a question whether they've ever really enjoyed it initially. David longs for restoration. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And he's convinced that it's possible. Though he has sinned grievously, he's convinced that it's possible to be restored. Why? Verse 1 tells us, be gracious to me. Have mercy on me. It's that word for grace. Be gracious to me, O God. God is gracious. According to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion. Or the multitude of your mercy. David knows that he comes to this God who is gracious. Who expresses loving kindness. Who has a multitude of compassion. We were thinking about that together on Thursday evening. And I had this quote from a writer called Joel James. He says, God is a water balloon. The pin of human repentance always bursts him. When sinners repent, warm compassion explodes out of him and drenches the needy sinners with forgiving grace. Isn't that a lovely picture? And that's what David is pleading here as he comes to God in his sinfulness. Lord, I know what sort of God you are, who is gracious and compassionate, who shows loving kindness. And I come repentant. Drench me with your mercy, I pray. And David's longing for restoration is channeled along the route that God has ordained. What is the route that God has ordained for restoration between a justified sinner who has sinned and is suffering God's fatherly displeasure? What's the route for restoration? Well, it's to humble yourself. To confess your sin, to beg for pardon, and to renew faith and repentance. And that's exactly what David does. He humbles himself. He humbles himself before God. He confesses his sin. He doesn't now cover his sin. That's what he's been trying to do up to now, to cover his sin. Now he confesses his sin. It's out in the open. He doesn't pretend, he doesn't excuse it. He admits and confesses his sin. He begs for pardon. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Notice that confession. For I know my transgressions, verse 3, and my sin is always before me. How he humbles himself. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. David humbles himself before God. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Look at that lovely snow out there this morning. Whiter than snow. As God cleanses. And David pleads for pardon. He begs pardon of God. And he renews his faith and repentance. That's how first we experience the joy of salvation, isn't it? By faith and repentance. Well, David renews his faith and repentance. He throws himself on God's mercy. He doesn't present to God his efforts and his endeavours to recover himself. He doesn't present to God his determination to live a holy life from now on. He throws himself on God's mercy. That's faith. He renews his repentance towards God. That's always and ever the way of restoration. So there we have that, in those two thoughts, something lost when a justified sinner sins, they lose that sense of union with God, the joy of salvation. They don't lose their salvation, but they lose the joy of their salvation. They come under God's displeasure, and every disobedience will result in that. We might think David's is grievous. Adultery, murder, lies. But every disobedience, of whatever degree, will land us under God's fatherly displeasure. But something longed for, restoration. It shows us that David is a justified man. He wants to have that renewed again. He wants to come into that blessedness of union with God. And the reality of it for himself. And so he humbles himself and he confesses his sin and he begs pardon, renews his faith and repentance, knowing that God is merciful, ready to drench him in mercy and grace and forgiveness. So we can conclude with three questions. Have you ever had it? Have you ever had the joy of God's salvation? Have you ever experienced the joy of God's salvation? That you are no longer alienated from God. Your sin has put you in a position of alienation. Have you ever come into that reality of being reconciled to God? Have you ever trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? And we've been seeing that it's only through justification that that can happen. Because in justification, our sin is imputed to Christ and his righteousness is imputed to us. So that we stand before God, not only as forgiven, as pure as the whitest snow, but as if we've lived a life of perfect obedience, which we haven't. And yet this is God's grace in Christ Jesus. Our sin taken from us, Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Have you ever believed in the Lord Jesus and repented of your sin? That's the question we asked at the beginning to Colin and Ginny, wasn't it? Have you repented of your sin and believed in the Lord Jesus? It's the question each one of us must face. Have you ever had it? Well, repent and believe today, and it will be yours. Have you lost it? That hymn we sang just a moment ago spoke of the reality of that. Another hymn that William Cooper writes, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I walked with God? What gods have I erected in God's place? Let me tear them down and worship only you." If you're not enjoying that blessed sense of union with God, then take the route that David takes to be restored to fellowship with him. And then, do you have it now? Do you have that joy of God's salvation? Then be careful, because David once had it and he lost it. Be careful, be watchful, be jealous. Again, this hymn that we sang earlier, the last verse says, "Oh, give me, Lord, the tender heart that trembles at the approach of sin. A godly fear of sin implant and root it deep within, that I may dread your gracious power and never dare offend you more." You're enjoying the joy of salvation, of God's salvation. Then beware of sin, spoiling it, ruining it, bringing you into a state of misery and sadness. Be on your guard. Let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. David wasn't heedful. be careful. Let's pray. Have mercy on me, O God. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, the multitude of your mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Hear us, O Lord. Be gracious to us, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
778 is our next hymn on the screen. Jesus, your blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Our hope for union with God is through Jesus Christ and Him alone.